Hi, I'm Eric Dahm, a pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's a pleasure again discussing the Word of God with you here on this nice, beautiful day, and we get our opportunity to continue on here in the book of Galatians, where we had left off. We finished, it looks like, verse 13.
Yeah, we were in verse 13, kind of coming to the end of it.
Yeah.
But we want to go from there also into 14 and 15.
Right.
So do you want to read Galatians 6, 14 and 15?
Yeah, let me read it here. This is from the NASB. It says, this is Galatians 6, 14 through 15. It says, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision is anything, nor is uncircumcision, but a new creation."
Amen.
Wow, isn't that exciting?
Right, and we can see right away here that Paul uses one of his statements, "may it never be." We find a number of those in the New Testament.
That's right.
And Paul says that when he encounters a possible false inference from what he is teaching.
Right. It's an abhorrence to him.
Okay. Yeah, so he states this as a statement of his own abhorrence.
Yeah, he would just be horrified of boasting in anything. And here, it's the opposite of those of the circumcision. The Judaizers are boasting. They're boasting in the amount of foreskins, as it were, that they got.
Yeah, they were boasting. They made boast in your flesh.
Yes, they were boasting in what they had
nagged and nagged and nagged at some poor soul. All right, he finally submits to their law.
Right.
Then they can boast. Aha!
Right.
We got ourselves a convert.
Right.
But then remember what Jesus said in Matthew 23, you go all over the world to try to make one proselyte after yourselves.
They make them.
And when you do find one, you make them
twice. What?
Yeah, twofold more of a child of hell than you are.
Isn't that something? Isn't that shocking?
Yeah, they absolutely have to demand that somebody follow them.
That's right.
They're not happy.
Yeah.
But here it says, Paul says, "may it never be that I would boast." He's not boasting that he forced somebody to obey Moses.
Right, exactly.
He's boasting in the cross.
You know what? And I love that, Bob. There is something that we can boast in. You know, it's okay to boast in Christ. It's okay to boast in who he is. It's okay to boast in what he's done, what he's accomplished in the cross. Those are the things that you and I will never be called on the carpet for boasting in. And I love that. I love the fact that God in Christ gets all the weightiness and the glory that it deserves. And if you and I stand on the rooftops and shout it out and proclaim it and love him and honor him by preaching the gospel, that's something that he honors, he loves, and it's
exactly
a virtue, you know? So, yeah.
You know what we can think about? Do we emphasize what God has done for us, or do we brag about what we think we're going to do for God?
Yeah.
That's almost a watershed.
It is.
We've had some conflicts here and there with different people.
We have.
Whether over the internet or in person.
Right.
And they're wanting to hear about what they're going to do.
That's right.
Well, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and I'm going to do it for God, and I'm going to be a better Christian.
That's right.
And we wanted to emphasize the gospel, which is about what God has done for us unworthy sinners.
Right, right.
And they kind of roll their eyes because they think that's just caving in to not being a very good person.
Right. You know, Bob, I was thinking about that very thing. You know, a good remedy to the desire of wanting to do something for God rather than trusting in what he's done for you is to have to teach the Bible verse by verse. If someone is caught up in that sort of thinking, have a little Bible study with yourself and or with some other people and teach a book verse by verse.
Yeah.
And you'll find very quickly, especially as you're expounding the New Testament, that the majority of the texts are about what God has done in Christ for us.
I know. See, and we teach verse by verse by verse, and we've had people, well, we don't want to hear about that.
Right. They don't want to hear what the Bible says.
They never said we misinterpreted it.
Right. Right.
Okay, so do they even realize they're telling God the Holy Spirit that he inspired the Bible wrongly?
Right. Great point. Yes. Isn't that insulting? It sure.
Not that we can't be corrected if we don't get the meaning right.
That's right.
We should be rebuked.
Yes.
And if our applications don't logically and necessarily follow from the meaning of the text,
yeah,
then we should be judged.
Right.
And we can all judge prophecy. That'd be fine.
That's right.
Here's the passage you were teaching on.
Yeah.
Here's what you said it means. I think you got that wrong. Here's right. what it does mean. Or this application doesn't follow.
Right.
We have to welcome that.
Amen.
And don't anybody think we're criticizing that sort of thing. That's what needs to happen.
In fact, I'll dare say I know that I've been corrected at times and found a better reading and have learned. And I'll tell you what, we get excited about that.
Oh, I know. I want to learn.
We want to learn.
I want to understand it better.
Right, right.
But we're excited about it. That's not it.
Yes.
They're right. wanting some human lawgivers to say this, this, and this, and not this, this, and this.
Yeah, that's
they have nothing to do with the text.
Exactly.
Now, I have encountered Bible teachers who say, well, I'm expository, and I've talked to people who went to churches. They say that, but here's the process. Our text is so-and-so, and they read a text, say a couple things, and then go off and then become the lawgiver.
Yeah, right.
Without any concept whatsoever that had anything to do with the text.
Right.
No exegetical work, right. At least that's the congregation would know about.
Yeah.
And the majority of the sermon is a bunch of human wisdom.
Right.
That had nothing to do with the text that they read.
Right.
And if you're out there and you're either under that or maybe doing that, I would say make the text prominent.
Yeah, right.
Take this text like we have here, may it never be. What's the significance of that? What does Paul mean?
Right.
We're saying that he's abhorred with the idea that we're going to boast in our own works.
That's right. That's right.
And I think we can show that from the context. That's right. How you preach it.
Amen. Okay? That's right.
Except in the cross. Why is the cross so central?
Yeah.
Why is the cross something we can boast in? How would we preach that? How would we teach it?
Yes.
I say this, because the cross is what God has done for us.
Amen.
And we're only glorying in God.
Right.
And we don't claim to be worthy for what God has done yes. for us through the cross. We're not claiming some grand glorious thing we're going to go do.
Right.
We're reminding ourselves of what God did. That's what we're talking about.
That's right.
Dear saints, that sort of preaching is powerful.
It is.
It's convicting. It's life-changing. And it will, as a means of grace, cause the fruit of the Spirit to develop in us as we believe.
Amen.
Okay,
well
but
said.
If we get all charged up about some great thing we're going to go do.
Right. That's not exciting.
We'll just, or take oaths, remember we talked about that.
Yeah.
We'll just fall on our face and then wonder what to do with all the guilt.
Exactly. You know, Bob, I was thinking about Paul in 1 Corinthians because he has to go after these Corinthians. They're rascals because they think they're spiritual. They've gone beyond the power of the cross and they're boasting
yeah.
in their own abilities.
Yeah.
I know in 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And what's interesting is when he gets into 1 Corinthians 3, he likens himself as a master builder. And he built a building, namely the Corinthians, upon the foundation of the gospel, which is the foundation of Christ crucified. And what he goes on to do is to warn that if anyone would build on that foundation with materials that are not in keeping with the gospel, wood, hay, straw, stubble, etc., that's going to be burned up.
Yeah, there'll be a lot of regrets.
There's going to be a lot of regrets for those who didn't build according
to
the cross.
I never regret preaching the gospel.
No, and you know what? That's a great point, Bob. For the listener out there that's has a ministry or a Bible study, you will never regret, in the long run, preaching and teaching what the text says.
Yeah, preach Christ.
Amen.
Yeah, that's what the text says. I have a note here that I had when I preached this.
Yeah.
The cross has spelled death to the old life of law, works, and failure.
Wow.
Rather than the curse that is through the cross, we find a blessing.
Mm.
Jesus bore the curse, we get the blessing.
Oh, that's beautiful.
It is not the cross plus something we add.
Right.
So synergism is decisively rejected.
Right, exactly.
The cooperative effort between God and man is not the issue. It's what God has done for us.
It's a monergistic work. Amen.
And so the cross, by the way, was an executioner's device.
Yes.
It's not some nice piece of jewelry that you're a symbol, although it's used that way, but that's not what it was.
Right.
In the first century when the Bible was written.
Right.
It was an executioner's device.
Yeah, that's right.
Timothy George, I have a quote from him in his commentary.
Yeah.
But what the world regards as too shameful to whisper in polite company, a detestable object used for the brutal execution of the dregs of society, says George, Paul declared to be the proper basis for exaltation. Mm-hmm. And in this, and in this alone, he would make his boast. Yeah. In life and death for all time and eternity.
Wow. Amen.
And so we see in Revelation, they're still singing to the Lamb of God who was slain.
Yes.
There, and so don't think that this is too much and we emphasize it too much.
Right.
We're why are we preaching the cross and why are we always preaching the blood atonement?
Right.
Why are we always preaching repentance and faith? Mark 1, 14 and 15. Because these things are rightly central to everything that we do and believe.
Yes, that's right.
Amen.
Amen. You know, it's at the cross, Bob. I was thinking as you're saying that, it's the cross where we see that God has to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. It's in Him and at the cross where we have atonement.
Uh-huh.
You and I talk oftentimes about the appeasement of God's wrath, known as propitiation.
Mm-hmm.
We have expiation.
Yeah, Jesus was the sinless sacrifice.
Amen.
Humans were crucified before Christ came on the scene of history.
Exactly.
But they were just sinners who died.
Exactly. And we know in Romans 5:8, he says that God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Yeah, and he was raised up bodily on the third day.
You know, I'll tell you a story. Some years ago, I was giving a message at a church, and I was talking all about the gospel from Genesis 3:15, and I kind of traced the seed promise all the way through the gospel, and it culminates, obviously, in the cross and Christ being crucified. And I remember a man, after the lecture was over, he raised his hand, and he said, I didn't hear once you mention the love of God. And what was so stunning to me is, again, Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Yeah.
And what's so sad is this man, as I'm explaining God's gift so that he can have eternal life,
he can't see God's love.
He can't see God's love in it.
Well, part of that is in American evangelicalism starting in the late 19th century.
Yeah.
Evangelicalism switched away from the imputed righteousness and preaching like that to preaching the love of God.
Mm.
Okay, and so God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life became eventually the new gospel.
Right.
And this is not the public preaching that you see, for example, in the book of Acts.
Amen.
Every sermon in the book of Acts talks about the resurrection of Christ.
That's huge, yes.
Okay, so if it talks about the resurrection, it implies the death as well.
Yeah.
This Jesus whom you crucified, God raised from the dead.
That's right.
What if Peter would have got up on the day of Pentecost and said, well, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? They'd say, well, we already have the day of Pentecost and our feasts. And
right.
We have this glorious temple and all the sacrifices.
There's no confrontation, is there?
No, they don't have to be face-to-face with the realities of the cross.
That's right.
And we believe, that, as you just rightly said, the cross does express God's love, but you won't see that unless you understand the imputed righteousness of Christ and the substitutionary atonement.
Amen.
And these other things like expiation and propitiation.
That's right.
So watered-down evangelicalism has this mamby-pamby, God loves you and has a wonderful plan, but what does that mean?
Bob, you were just sharing with us this last Sunday in Sunday school about the major themes in Acts and Luke, Luke-Acts work.
Uh-huh.
From Dr. Luke, and you had explained to us in the class how salvation is so prominent. And you're going to use, and I know you're going to continue this week, the Zacchaeus narrative in Luke 19. And Luke 19:10, Jesus gives his purpose to him, and he says, I came to seek and save that which was lost.
Amen.
And that really is a confrontation to the society that says, no, Christ came here to give you your best life now. Well, that's not what Jesus said.
He came to seek and save the lost.
Amen.
We'll talk about that Sunday in Sunday school.
Yes.
And then Paul continues here. He talks about the cross through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world.
Mm.
For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Yeah. So there is this line of demarcation that is brought about by the cross.
Yes.
And those who come to God on his terms,
right,
according to this passage, because Paul isn't talking about something that only applies to him, as Leon Morris pointed out in Romans and others have, many times Paul says I, but it also means any man,
right,
who would come the same way.
Right, that's right.
It's not implying that only Paul. Okay.
Yes, right, great point.
And so if we want to come to God on his terms, then we're crucified,
wow,
dead to the world.
Yes.
And so again, it emphasizes what God's done for us, not what we think we're going to do for God.
Yes, amen. I love that, that being dead to the world and having the world dead to us. And again, that's one of the imageries that we see in baptism, that we're dead with Christ, we're,
yeah,
identified with him.
We're dead.
Oh yeah, we're dead.
It's,
yeah,
like the trip out of Egypt for the Israelites, according, yeah, to 1 Corinthians 10.
Yeah, they're not going, they're not going,
you,
to go,
you're baptized into water. And of course the Red Sea closed behind them and drowned the Egyptian army. How are you going to get back if you wanted to?
Right. Yeah, there's no going back. Yes. You know, when we baptize, I think that that's one of the messages that needs to be given to those who are baptized.
I do talk about that over the years, yeah, when we have baptism.
Right, there's no going back.
I usually reference 1 Corinthians 10.
Right. Bob, I loved a story you had told. If you don't mind, just maybe you could give the, I know it's a fairly lengthy story, but it was about, hey, you were dead to this world. Weren't you baptized?
Oh, you know what? A couple of guys from church just came over and helped me with plumbing this,
yeah,
morning. And one of them had missed that sermon, so he's listening to it in his truck.
Yeah.
And he had that point up. He listened to it. That story, he thought, was helpful.
It is.
And the story was about, I was a chemical engineering student at Iowa State, felt called to the ministry, left as a junior, getting good grades.
Yeah.
Came up to a little Bible college. And I was going to learn the gospel and Bible, because I didn't even know the Bible very well. I was a new Christian.
Sure.
And I got the thing I had to sign to enter.
Yeah.
And they had all these rules. And now we're talking about, you know, law works.
Right, right.
But see, when, yeah, you go to the military or to Bible college or something, when you join them for 4 years, you may have some rules that civilians don't.
Right, exactly.
They're not claiming these rules are binding on all Christians.
Right.
But if you're going to come to our thing,
yeah,
you may join the army and have to,
right,
get your hair cut off or whatever they do and go through basic training.
Exactly.
Well, the Bible college had their own things that were stipulated you had to do to go to the Bible college. When you graduate, good, you're,
right,
on your way.
Right, right.
All right, so just to make that point. Well, one of the rules was you couldn't have a beard or big sideburns.
Okay.
Okay, and this was in 1971.
Yeah.
And I had these big Elvis sideburns.
Sure.
And I read these rules, and I thought, this is ridiculous. I'm not going to do this.
Yeah.
And I was on my way down the hall to tell off the dean. And this guy that I'd seen at a summer meeting right after I became a Christian,
yeah,
he saw me, and he was shocked to see me at Bible college.
Yeah.
And he had heard my testimony. He said, hey, what are you doing here? Oh, I'm going to go to school.
Yeah.
Well, what are you doing now? Oh, I'm on my way to tell the dean I won't follow these rules. This guy, who by the way, was a converted hippie, those rules were a lot harder for him than they were for me.
Sure.
Okay. He said, let's go to the prayer room.
Yeah.
So we went down to the prayer room, because I just thought I was doing the right thing by telling off the dean.
Right.
Went down there, and he said, you know, you came to the Lord this summer. Did you get baptized? I said, yep, I was baptized.
Yeah.
He said, well, did you know that you're dead? And I said, you know, they never told me that. And He said, well, you are. And then he showed me that passage in Colossians 3. Ye are dead.
Sure.
And your life is hid with Christ in God. I think that's what it says.
Yeah.
And I said, well, it does say that. He says, well, let me ask you this. Have you ever seen a dead man who cared about his sideburns? Once they're in the coffin.
Sure.
He said, and I said, well, I guess no dead man would care about his sideburns. He says, so what are you so upset about?
Wow. Wow.
It's not going to hurt you.
Wow.
I actually got kind of excited. So I went up and I cut off my sideburns, signed, and went into Bible college.
Praise God. You know, Bob, I think about even providentially how God used that. And
well, if that guy hadn't been there, I don't know what would have happened.
Yeah.
But it would have been bad. But, you know, the interesting thing was, if you look back at all the old pictures,
yeah,
I looked a lot better without them.
Oh, but that's a great story that illustrates that. It really does.
But,
wow.
I think it's consequential to think about the fact that we're dead, or Paul wouldn't have said that.
That's right.
So we're crucified to the world.
Wow.
Now,
beautiful.
You could argue that the Bible college doesn't need to have this rule or that rule, but hey, I was there to learn the gospel. They had that. I didn't.
Right. Right.
I just had become a Christian, but I didn't know all of the nuances of the Bible.
That's right. No, that's well said. It really illustrates well what it means to be dead to this world.
So we're crucified to the world. Then it says, neither is circumcision anything or uncircumcision, but a new creation. You can apply it to me. Having or not having sideburns wasn't going to change my status as far as being a new creature in Christ.
Right. Amen. Well said.
Get my Bible college degree and then go out and worry about whether I want sideburns later.
Well said. Yeah. You know, Bob, I was thinking about that. Neither circumcision is anything, nor is uncircumcision, but the new creation. I was going to just point out in Romans 4, when Paul is arguing that salvation is by faith alone, he makes the point that salvation came before the institution of circumcision. In fact, he says, and this is Romans 4:9, he says, is this blessing then only for the circumcised? He's talking about the blessing of salvation by faith alone in Christ. He says, is it just for those who are circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? He continues, he says, it was not after, but before he was circumcised. Verse 11, he says, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised.
Exactly. That's important.
Yes, it certainly is. And so circumcision was a sign of the covenant, but God had already instituted the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. So in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believes God.
The reality of justification was there first.
Amen. Exactly.
And that's Paul's argument.
That's his argument. Yes.
Okay. So that still is important.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. So we may think we have some status.
Right.
Well, I'm an American. Okay, well, that doesn't make you a Christian.
Exactly. Yeah, that's exactly
right. I'm such and so. I grew up in such and so a denomination.
Right, right.
Well, that doesn't make you a Christian either.
Right. What's the old saying, Bob? That and a nickel get you a cup of coffee, or however the saying used to go?
Well, now it's like $3.25.
Yeah, right, at Starbucks. Or
Yeah, exactly. And, when I was a kid, it was a dime for a cup of coffee.
Okay,
so
sure. Right.
I'm sure back when my dad was younger, it was a nickel.
But right, right.
So we're crucified to the world. The world here standing for everything opposed to God and his plan of salvation.
Right.
Okay. The world is all about status that we may have, comparing ourselves to somebody else.
Yeah.
And that's got to be given up.
Right.
We lose our status in the world.
That's right.
When we come to Christ.
Yeah. Amen.
We may have status because we're the boss somewhere, or we're an artist or a mechanic or a welder or whatever. But it doesn't mean that much to us. That's it's right. what we do to work with our hands for yeah. the glory of God, because he's called us to do that.
Amen.
But our status is new creatures in Christ.
You know, Bob, amen, that's so well said. And I tell you what, that's very freeing in a church. Once people see that, you're going to have a healthy congregation, because at the end of the day, the status consciousness of this earth and this world, it starts to fade away. For example, if you have a man who's, and I'm not disparaging this because, well, I'll explain in a moment, but let's say you had a janitor and you have a neurosurgeon in the church. If both of those men have their theology right and this concept down, they realize that their only status that matters is in Christ. They only boast yeah. in him and the cross. And so all of a sudden, all of the statuses that people claim are important.
It could have been brought in.
Yeah.
It really doesn't.
Exactly.
And then
doesn't matter.
Paul
anymore.
Said that earlier. It makes me think of a passage in the middle of Galatians. Let me find that here.
Yeah.
Where he states that explicitly, because it comes with our new status in Christ.
Oh, sure, right.
But here I found that passage.
Yeah.
Okay, it shows that the status that we had, and maybe is still true about us,
right,
isn't the big deal, but right. the blessing we have in Christ. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise.
Wow.
So there it is. So yeah, like your illustration, somebody may have a job yeah. that they work with their hands.
Right.
That isn't considered elite
right, right.
out here in the world. And somebody else may be a very highly skilled person with a more important job in the world.
In the world's eyes, right?
But none of that comes through the door of the church.
No, it doesn't.
Not that the church is a building, but when you come together
right.
in a Christian gathering,
yeah,
and we've seen before in 1 Corinthians 12, we're all one in Christ,
yeah.
and the body needs every member.
That's right.
And we need one another.
Yes.
And we've all been crucified to the world.
Right.
And we all have the same status, and sometimes we have this little saying, sinners saved by grace.
Amen. That's what we are.
And then right. we go back and work our job and do what we do.
Exactly.
But it's really good, as you were saying, that we get less conscious of all of that other stuff.
That's right. You know, Bob, I think about, we've had a lot of, as of late this last year, a lot of problems with race relations in the news, at least.
In our society here in America.
Our society in America. And one of the remedies to that is to realize that we all are one in Christ Jesus.
If we come to Christ, the world has all of these categories.
Exactly. We don't recognize
those. And they've always had it.
Yeah.
And there's always been battles and wars and problems. But the good thing about the church is we leave that behind and we come and we're new creatures in Christ. And that's not just a slogan.
That's the truth.
Here in the Greek, looking at the Greek here.
Yeah.
In verse 16. No, excuse me, in verse 15,
yeah,
not circumcision nor uncircumcision, but Allah. That's a strong adversative
yeah,
in the Greek.
That's right, strong contrast.
So there's a contrast.
Right.
And what it really is, the key truth, is new creation.
Wow.
Not this circumcision, not this uncircumcision, but, adversative, new creation.
Wow.
Now, there's a passage in 2 Corinthians 5 that tells us the same thing. I'll start with verse 16, really, 5:16.
Yeah.
Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Mm. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Let me stop there. Remember we were talking about what people may be?
Right.
Well,
right.
We have known Christ according to the flesh, the carpenter's son.
Yeah, that's right. Nazarene.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so on.
Yep.
In his humanity.
Right.
But now they know him only as the crucified and resurrected Lord.
Amen. Lord of glory.
Who's glorified in heaven, who sits at the right hand of the majesty on high, whoever lives to make intercession for us.
Right.
Okay. So We don't recognize one another according to the flesh.
That's right. Well said. That's
it's not what
passage.
We used to be. It's not what we were.
Yeah.
But it's who we are in Christ.
Amen. That's
and then
right.
In verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Mm. And all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation.
Wow.
Let me read on. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation.
Wow.
So here the gospel is a word of reconciliation. Dear listener, if you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent and believe the gospel. Be reconciled to God.
Amen. Yes.
If you are reconciled to God, you're a new creature. But then so are all the other Christians that you know.
Amen. They're
and
with
don't
you.
Go around creating status consciousness and saying, well, you didn't keep this law and you're uncircumcised, or you don't follow food laws, or you don't do things a certain way that I think they ought to be done. That is actually opposing what it means to be a new creature in Christ. And it's wrong for any one of us to attack someone's status who's a new creature in Christ.
Amen. Well said.
We just can't do that.
No.
Now, one of the great things, when I was at this Bible college and I told that story.
Yeah.
Just then, at that point in history, 1971, 72, 73, they had sort of a, what some people would think is a quaint understanding, a simple understanding of the gospel, not that they weren't well taught by teachers, but one of the songs they sang was, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God, joint heirs with Jesus.
Oh.
And that was inculcated into us.
Yeah.
That we're sinners saved by grace, that we're new creatures in Christ, and how thankful we are to be here and to have one another.
Right.
And everything out there is trying to rob that.
Yeah.
To soil it.
Yeah.
To cause divisions and problems. And
that's
law
right.
works is a poison pill.
It is. Absolutely.
Absolutely. Law works is a poison pill to the gospel. And
it
Paul says it that way.
He does. That's
right. We're not just telling you our prejudices. We're telling you what this scripture says.
Isn't it interesting? In verse 15, Paul ends up taking away the very card that the Judaizers hold dear, namely circumcision. He says, for neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So he's taking on the very thing that they held dear. And what's interesting is to Paul, he does two things with circumcision in the Bible. He either brings it to nothing, but he also attacks it from a different angle sometimes. Sometimes he'll show that we do have circumcision, but it's the circumcision of the heart.
Yeah, Colossians 2. I was preaching on that a
Amen.
Couple weeks ago.
Exactly, and I was going to just cite the Romans 2 one. In Romans 2, 28 through 29, Paul says, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, which there stands for the law of Moses. His praise is not from man, but from God.
Amen.
And so that's the great promise of the new covenant, is that God would circumcise us, but it wasn't a physical one. It would be one in which we would have a new heart, enabling us to believe the gospel and come to faith, and therefore trusting in Christ and his cross alone.
Yeah, Christ alone. God changes us from the inside out.
Amen.
So we'll leave our listeners with that thought. Dear ones, if you have believed the gospel, you are new creatures in Christ.
Amen.
And that status is so great, you don't have to strive for something better because it's really not out there.
Amen. Well, Bob, thanks so much for sharing that story. I love that story. I'll always remember it all the years of my life, how apropos it is. Well, I know we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, I look forward to, we just have a few verses left, and we'll be hitting those next time.
Yes, amen.
Amen. Well, we want to remind all of you out there to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.